If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. And this morning we will be reading from Acts. And we'll read Acts chapter 3, verses 1. Excuse me. Yes, verses 1 through 16. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. Now hear God's word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit by the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all." Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power that it has to convict our hearts.
We are putting the bookmark in the Gospel of Mark as we examine the passage just read. And we'll be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And as we do this, I simply want to begin by noting that the trial of our Lord Jesus will go down as the mistrial of all time. And as you consider what he went through and the way that the majority of the Jewish people treated him, especially at that time during his trial, you will note that they wanted to get rid of him. In fact, they handed him over to be crucified. And so our Lord died. But God raised him from the dead. And the resurrection is a reminder, as we'll see, that Jesus is not going anywhere. As far as the context of Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple, and they even there began to minister to people. And there's this lame man who was lame from his mother's womb, we are told, at the beginning of the chapter. And those who would have been at this gathering of God's people, at least the Jewish people, mainly, quite possibly, unbelieving Jewish people, many would be there who weeks before had cried out concerning our Lord, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so this lame man asked for money. That was his profession. That's all he could do. And Peter told him, as you saw, he said, "I do not have silver or gold, but what I have I give to you." And so he, through the power of Christ healed this man. And so they became very astonished. They were amazed and full of wonder. And so Peter, seeing this, he looks at them and asks this question in verse 12. It says there, and when he saw it, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" And so quickly, Peter glorified God. He turned the emphasis away from himself and John and pointed back to the God of heaven. And he pointed them to the power of God. It was God's power that brought healing to this man. And so again, as Peter notes, it was God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God who glorified Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that brought deliverance and healing to this lame man. And that is not without eternal significance, that God did it, and that the same God who did this is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, the resurrection of Christ has eternal significance for all men. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 15, and speaking to the church at Corinth, he says that if the resurrection of Jesus did not take place, we of all people are to be pitied. And in fact, he says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so really, the whole Christian faith hinges upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, as we consider these verses, I want us to consider that resurrection of our Lord Jesus in light of what Peter says to these people. And so first of all, what I would like for us to see is that the resurrection is proof of the innocence of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that he was an innocent man. In other words, this people to whom Peter preached, they should have known from where this power had come. In verse 13, he said, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." And so mentally, he summons them to pay attention, because many times in the Old Testament, God would introduce through his prophets a truth in that way, by noting that it was coming from this God, the God of the Jewish people. He said, that same God glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And so he says that God had recently glorified Jesus. And again, later in the chapter, in verse 18, he notes that all these things that he talks about were according to Holy Scripture. In verse 18, he says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." And so again, Peter notes that God did glorify his servant Jesus, and that all of these things that happened to his son were according to Holy Scripture, the Old Testament at that time. Now, how did God glorify his servant? Well, if we read on from verse 13 and verse 14, it says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed him, the author or the prince of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." So God glorified this Jesus whom they killed by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is how God glorified him. And note there In verse 14, Peter says, but you denied him. Literally, that could be translated, you said no to him. They denied him, and they delivered him to Pilate. But God raised him from the dead. Now, Peter here uses several titles for our Lord, and this would have pricked some of them to the heart, I think, because these titles go back to the Old Testament, and some perhaps are new at this time for Jesus, but he says in verse 14, you denied the Holy and Righteous One. The Holy One. This goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 30 and verse 12, the Righteous One. God talks about His righteous servant, Isaiah 53 and verse 11. These are synonymous terms. Holy means to be set apart, yes, but it also means to be pure. To be righteous means to be right. It means to be in accordance with the will of God and the law of God. This refers to the sinlessness of God's servant, Jesus Christ. But notice this other title in verse 15. You killed the Prince of Life. This is an indictment. Peter says, you killed the Prince of Life. In the Greek, that word for prince can mean author. It can refer to the hero of a city. Could be also translated originator. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer there uses it in a few places, Hebrews 2:10, where it says that Jesus is the author of our salvation. And then in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But here, he's called the Prince or Author of Life. He is the one that is life, and he is the one that gives life. He gives life to His creatures. Remember John, in the Gospel of John, in that first chapter, talks about the Word, which was at the beginning, even before creation. John 1 and verse 4 speaks of Jesus Christ there, and it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, before He took upon human flesh, in eternity existed as the second person of the Godhead, God's eternally begotten Son. He is eternal and was instrumental in creation and gave life to living things in this creation. Of course, in our redemption and John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of Himself there as the Good Shepherd, and He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. And so Peter then points out this irony that Jesus is the one who gives life. He is the Prince of Life, and guess what they did to Him? They killed Him. They condemned and killed the innocent man and released a murderer, Barabbas. You can go back and look in the Gospels and see what happened there. There was this tradition where at the Passover they could have one of their own released. And so Pilate gave them that choice, Jesus or Barabbas. They chose the murderer, Barabbas, and had Jesus put to death. If you were to go back in Matthew 27, concerning the trial of Jesus, you would find that it went like this. In Matthew 27, Matthew tells us that Pilate knew that the Jewish people envied Christ and therefore handed Him over. Pilate's wife told her husband, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." She acknowledged that he was righteous. He was innocent. And Pilate asked the Jewish people then, he says, "What shall I do with this man?" You can see him giving them opportunity to have him released. And they yelled, "Crucify him." Then Pilate would ask, "What evil has this man done?" Their response, "Crucify him." And so then Pilate washes his hands, symbolizing his innocence, as it were, that he is having nothing to do with this, even though he's executing the charge and the sentence. He said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And then the people respond to that and say, "His blood be on our head and our children's." And what did God do? Peter notes it here in verse 15. "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us several things, a few of which are that Jesus was not guilty, and Jesus was indeed the Son of God. In Romans 1:4, Paul says it was Christ who was delivered, or Christ who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One thing that God declared to the world by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 4:25, he says there it was he, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. I think in part what Paul means there when he says Jesus was raised for our justification, yes, it means the forgiveness of sins, but also it means that God was declaring to the world that he accepted the sacrifice of his Son. So the resurrection then declares the innocence of Jesus Christ. And even as these people said no to him then, there are people today who still say no to Jesus. And it's not for lack of evidence. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Christian, you need to take encouragement from that. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And so what do men do? They have to come up with theories about what happened. He was asleep for a long time. Someone stole his body. All of these things. But for our purposes this morning, note that it declares his innocence. They killed an innocent man. Second, here we ought to see that the resurrection is evidence of the immortality of Jesus. Again, Jesus is not going anywhere. In verse 13, he says, "You delivered them." In verse 15, he tells them, "You put him to death." And yet he says, "God raised him from the dead." Jesus is not going anywhere. And so the question becomes, who then brought healing to this man? That's what Peter is wrestling with. Remember in verse 12, "Why do you wonder at this?" Or "Why do you stare at us?" It's not us, it's someone else. Remember Jesus, God raised him from the dead? And so note in verse 16 who it is that brought healing to this lame man. It says, "In his name, by faith in his name, has made this strong man whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." It is Christ from heaven. The ascended Christ, yes, by His Spirit, has brought healing to this man. Now, what had Jesus been doing before His death, burial, and resurrection? He preached, He taught, and He nearly eradicated disease from Palestine. Jesus was healing back then, and He's healing after His resurrection and ascension. And of course, this is part of something called the history of redemption. Christ is establishing His church. His apostles are going around bringing healing to men, and we've looked at that in weeks past, that the apostles and some others in the early church had the sign, the miraculous gift sign, or sign gift of healing. And it gave credence to their message. It identified them as being sent from God. As we consider that it is Christ who brought healing to this man, we need to note that this is resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that brought healing to this lame man. And that same power is still at work today. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In this section of Ephesians, Paul is telling them what it is that he prays for them in their absence, or in his absence. And in verse 18, he's praying that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, he says, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And then notice verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's prayer is that they, the Ephesian Christians, would see that God is working in them too, and He's working in and through them His mighty power. That's the same power that was used to raise Christ from the dead. And that is to say, if you're a believer, that the power that was used to raise Christ from the dead is being used in you today. It doesn't mean that we go around zapping people and slaying people in the Spirit and bringing healing. No, but it means this, that God has already resurrected us spiritually from the dead. That's a miracle. That's God's mighty power. When we turn from sin, we who were slaves to sin, in obedience and faith in God, that's God's mighty power working in us. And it's resurrection power. It means this. One thing I think we see here in Acts chapter 3, it means that even though all the forces of evil unite against Christ, none of them will conquer Him. These people who had Him crucified, they were under the influence of the evil one, Satan himself. Satan wanted Jesus to go and die. And there was this whole world of evil working against Him. There was sin itself. There was death, the grave. None of these things could hold Jesus down under the earth. No, He came and He would burst forth from that tomb. And if that's true, it is, of course. It means, as Daniel chapter 2 says, His kingdom will never end. And so whether it's Richard Dawkins the ACLU or ISIS, no person or regime will ever conquer Christ or his kingdom. They killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And this is good news for us who believe, is it not? Jesus conquered sin and death. And when you think about what the Bible says concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is part of the gospel, and it is indeed good news for us who believe in him. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, Paul says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I think what he means there by first fruit is that we have the resurrection of Christ as a promise or pledge of what is to come. If you have a first fruit within your crop, you get a sense of what is to come. You can judge your harvest based on the first fruit. And so when we look at the resurrection of Christ, we see, yes, God raised him from the dead. Yes, there is a resurrection to come. At that day, my body will be resurrected. I will have a resurrected body like Jesus. And so, if there are those who turn on Christians, ungodly, evil men, who persecute the church of Christ, the resurrection ought to teach us that even though they kill us, we will rise again. Our bodies shall rise from their grave. I like what Martin Luther said. He wrote the words to "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and in that hymn it says, "This body they may kill, God's truth abideth still." He also is reported to have written something else, and I need to verify this, but I've read that he said this at least. And speaking of his opponents at the time of the Reformation, he was being persecuted for the name of Christ, for the teaching of salvation by faith and grace. He said, "Even though they," that is his opponents, "even though they cut off my head, God will give me another one at the resurrection." And so even though ISIS or whomever would come in here seeking to cut off my head, I need to remember that God is going to give me one at the resurrection. And no one can harm me in that way. Jesus Christ is immortal. He's unstoppable. Satan, the world of unbelief, the grave, sin, death, nor the tomb can stop him. Men may spill gallons of ink writing against him, but that work will burn at the last day, and Jesus will be the one fanning the flames of that fire. Well, third, we see here that the resurrection is a pledge of the second coming. If the resurrection of Jesus is a pledge of our resurrection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, then his resurrection is also a pledge of that day on which the resurrection will take place. Let us not forget that all men will be raised from the dead at the last day. Believer and unbeliever. And so men may try to escape the reality that there is a God and that they are accountable to this God. And though they flee from Christ and say no time and again to Christ, and they go to their grave, they will be raised from the dead at that day, just as the church. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of the life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Think about what that means. There will be those who will, their bodies will be raised and joined to their spirit, those who have gone before and are Christians, trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection unto life. And then there will be those who will be raised, that is, their bodies from the dead, and joined to their spirits, who have not believed in Jesus Christ, and their resurrection will be unto condemnation. And so that means that all of the enemies of God and Christ and His church will be dealt with at the day of judgment. But it means for us who believe and trust in Jesus that all of our friends who are Christians and have gone before us, all of our Christian relatives, our Christian parents, children, aunts and uncles will be united with us, not only in spirit, but also in body. And so it's a pledge of the second coming of Christ. And so what does this mean for all of us, for all men? Well, for non-Christians, it means that you need to say yes to Jesus, not no. Here in this passage, Peter notes, he notes in verse 16 that it is through faith in Jesus that this man is brought to good health. In verse 17, he notes that the others did it in ignorance, that is their unbelief. Ignorance does not mean innocence, however. In verse 19, he uses the word repent and be converted or turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And so, if and when the unbeliever repents, turns from the world of sin into to obedience to God, putting his or her faith in Jesus, and is therefore converted, it says here that their sins will be blotted out, wiped away forever. What glorious truth that is. Because Jesus took the penalty for those sins and God the cross. And then times of refreshing may come. Cooling, really. I think the idea is that there's this burden that's been lifted. Yes, like Pilgrim's Progress. Like a heavy burden on the conscience. Bearing down, weighing me down. I've done this. I've committed murder. I've sinned against my parents. I've cheated in business. I've done all these things. I've been promiscuous. And Jesus is the one who wipes away, he blots out all those sins and sends his spirit, and times of refreshing come. As one has said, better is 1 hour of refreshment in the world to come than the whole life of this world. And for us who are Christians, do you see how the resurrection affected Peter? There's no doubt this was after Pentecost, which happened in Acts 2. But before Pentecost, and even before Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter could be at times hasty. He could speak too soon. But he also denied Christ 3 times, as we know. And here, that power is working in him. He's boldly going forth, preaching and healing in the name of Christ. I mean, we see his boldness here, given to him by the Lord himself. You can think of it like this, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is important how we live in this life because there is a judgment to come. But we must look beyond this life to that day of judgment, yes, but also eternity to come. And that should affect how we live now. It should affect our faith, our confidence, our obedience to God. You can think of the resurrection of Christ as a trailer. You know, if you like movies, you see a trailer for a movie. Maybe you can project if Batman or Superman is going to win. Here we know Christ has already won. And the resurrection life, the age to come, has already started. As one preacher from years ago said, heaven is backing up into space and time. And so we get a glimpse of this power at work in the world. And so don't get down if you're persecuted. If we have to suffer for Christ, we know that he's already said that we would. If we live for him, they persecuted him, they will persecute us as well. In fact, Peter and John are going to go before the council in Acts 4. They will go to prison because of their testimony for Jesus. But I hope you see this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has, yes, cosmic and eternal consequences for this world and the world to come. Amen.